Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Great special. Let me tell you what. I'm glad we have such an anchor that we can hook up to today and know that he is there. We can trust him in spite of the storm. And I know that we have some today in our church family going through some storms. But I know that God's there for you. And he's not going to leave you. Storm may get pretty bad and it may feel pretty rough. That old anchor will hold if we put it in God's hand. So you that are dealing with some of those more difficult times just now, we just put you before the Lord and know that he's the anchor and we're going to hold on to him, all right? Or let him hold on to us. That's what we've got to do, all right? Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. Good song service this morning. Thank you for your good singing, the great special, and for the good fellowship. If you have your Bibles, turn one more time to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, John the Baptist is being spoken of by Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. I've used this text for the last several weeks, looking at God's concept of greatness. What does it mean to be great? If you look it up, the definition says to be superior or outstanding. I like to think of it as that which is above average, above normal. Average in mediocrity, and there's nothing wrong with being typical and average, okay? That's not a belittlement nor in any way to be considered average. But I think that in God's sight, in God's service, and when we do it in God's service, it will spill over into the rest of our life. In that aspect of life, folk, I want us to strive for greatness. I want us to be great. I want Unity Missionary Baptist Church to be a great church. Now, speaking as your pastor with a biased opinion, I think we're considerably above average. All right? I believe we're considerably above average, and I praise the Lord for that. But I want us to go to the next level. Now, I'll just warn you, when we get to that next level, I want us to go to that next level. All right? And I don't know that there is a top level. This is an ongoing progressive thing. But we want to be great. I want to be an overachiever. I want us to be a great church. And in order for us to be a great church, we must be great Christian individuals. We have looked at that for several weeks now. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. In chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." What a compliment coming from Jesus. "Among them that have been born of woman, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father God, thank you today for all that we have in Christ. Oh, how we thank you today for being that anchor that we know will hold even when life's storms are so frightening and so overwhelming and so perplexing. Lord, I pray for those that are dealing with those storms right now that they'll look to that anchor. And that as we all go through this life, we will strive for greatness in your sight. Grant me preaching grace, God. Thank you today for that privilege to present your word. Open our hearts and our minds, and Lord, I pray that today would be the day that decisions might be made, that hearts may be made right by their choice to follow you. And God, we're going to praise you for that, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Great in God's sight. I've said this, I think, every week. We all like the accolades of man. I like people to tell me, "Boy, that was a great sermon, Brother Seid," or, "Brother Seid, I appreciate you. and you like to hear, boy, that you do a great job, whatever. And there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't let it go to your head too much. But folk, I want to be considered great, most importantly, in God's sight. I want God to look down at our church. And I want God to look down at you and me as an individual child of God. And hear Him be able to say, as Paul desired, to hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." As He said, God the Father said about Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." I want us to be that kind of Christian people today. I want us to be great. I want us to rise above mediocrity. I want us to rise to that point where our cup is continually running over. I want us to rise to that point where that when things begin to happen in our church that those around about on the outside begin to notice. Another of my memories from dear old brother Denny, I'm sure I've shared this with you. He said, you know, your church building, your facility here, it gets on fire. The flames are coming out, God forbid, all right? But it gets on fire and the flames are leaping out from under the edge of the roof. The fire trucks are in the street and such. Folks will see it. They'll drive to see what's happening. They'll come by to see. Folks, if we'll get on fire spiritually, folks will come to see what's happening. Word will get out. We need to be on fire spiritually. We need to be ignited by the working of the Holy Spirit. And now that's not some mystical, magical thing as some teach. But we need to be excited and we need to be convicted and we need to hold firm and stand strong that we might see things get on fire in our church and in our hearts for the Lord. And that will make us great. In talking about greatness, we have looked at John the Baptist. And we have looked at characteristics and attributes that made John the Baptist great. And folk, listen. Peter didn't say John was great. That would have been a great compliment. Paul didn't say John the Baptist was great. That would have been a great compliment. The other apostles, they didn't talk about how great John was, or not that we have recorded. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said He was great. And so if we can emulate John, In the things that he did, the kind of person that he was, that should take us to a place of greatness in the sight of God. We're going to review some of those in the end of the message in just a moment. John the Baptist was great for several reasons that we'll look at again in a moment again. But folks, today I want to bring to a conclusion this series by saying this. John the Baptist was great because he strove in his life to be Christ-like. He wanted to be like Jesus. Turn in your Bibles just a page or two, just a page or two over to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. In verse number 2. Jesus has come on the scene, and at this particular time, Herod the Tetrarch had heard about Jesus. He had heard of the fame of Jesus. He had heard what He was doing. He had heard what was going on. He had heard of the following that He was gathering. He had heard of the people who were accepting Him and embracing His teachings and following after His teaching. And Herod had heard about Jesus. Now, not long before this, Herod had killed John the Baptist, had had him beheaded, gave his head to his niece on a silver platter. That's morbid, but that's what happened. And Herod knew that John the Baptist was dead, but when he heard about Jesus and everything that Jesus was doing, listen to what is said about Herod's opinion of Jesus in Matthew chapter 14, verse 2. Read verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead. And therefore, mighty works doth show forth themselves in him. Folk, John the Baptist had such a reputation and such an understanding, even by his most ardent enemy, and even though he was dead, the enemy thought when they heard about Jesus, this is John the Baptist, and he has come back to life. Folk, can you imagine being mistaken for Jesus? That's what happened here. You say, well, no, Jesus was mistaken for John the Baptist. That works both ways. He thought Jesus was John the Baptist because of what Jesus was doing. Now, no greater compliment can be paid than that. No greater compliment can be given than for you to be mistaken for somebody else because of that somebody else's greatness. Well, John was great because he was Christ-like. You can read about this same account over in Mark chapter 6 and get just a little different view of it. But to be mistaken for Jesus, and the fact that to the extent that you think that a dead man has risen from the dead and is back at what he was doing before I killed him. And it wasn't John at all. He was in the grave. It was Jesus. Folk, to be Christ-like, to live a Christ, a life, emulating Jesus as he was in his life, ought to be one of our ultimate goals. A few years ago, it's kind of faded away now, but a few years ago, one of the fads, and I'm not a big fad guy, not a big bumper sticker guy. If you got one, it's okay. Don't, you know. But the fad was, and everybody wore the little brakes, it said WWJW, or WWJD. What would Jesus do? You know what? That's not a bad question to ask sometimes. That's not a bad question to ask. When you're confronted with a situation, you're put into a particular situation where, you know, you got to make a decision on how to handle it, what to do. It may be a major situation at work or in the home, in the family, or it may be just a decision that you need to make in your life about what you are doing personally and individually in your service for God or in your witness to others, whatever it is. Sometimes it wouldn't hurt for us to stop for a moment and say, now, what would Jesus do? Or what would Jesus have me to do? What would Jesus do? And folk, when we do that, and we really consider that, and we pray about that, folk, we can be Christ-like. Now, very obviously, folks, we're not going to be exactly like Jesus because he was the Son of God. We have a sin nature, okay? He didn't. We're going to deal with life somewhat differently than Jesus did. But that shouldn't stop us. That shouldn't hinder us because you say, well, I'll never be like Jesus. Don't let that stop you from striving to be. Don't let that stop you from wanting to be. You'll never be exactly like anybody else in this world because they are them and you are you. We're all different. But listen. One of the things that we were taught in the seminary, Dr. Don Price always said, speech class and multiple other classes. Dr. Don Price is another one of my mentors, the prince of God's work and such. And he always said, don't try to copy me. Don't try to preach like I do. Don't try to preach like Brother so-and-so does. Don't try to be like somebody else. Be yourself. And we should strive to be ourselves. But in being ourselves, we should strive to be like Jesus, okay? Don't try to be like me. You know, maybe you'll pick up a good point along the way. You'll probably pick up some bad ones along the way too, and that's the way it always is with humanity. But folks, we can look to Jesus, and we don't have to worry about picking up the bad points. But we can look to Jesus, and we should strive to be like he is. Peter tells us over in the book of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says that we should, and he's talking about Jesus. You go back and put it in context, read some previous verses. He said we should follow his steps. Follow his steps. One of the greatest things that we can do in complimenting someone else is to strive to do what they do if it's right and proper. When you have a little guy, a little fella, and you got you folks with little fellas, you older folk with grandkids, don't forget this. They're watching you every step, every move. They're watching you. One of the proudest things you can do is to be able to look behind you and see that little one trying to keep up in your steps. Not just in walking a path, but in life. We ought to be following the steps of Jesus. I seldom do this, but there's a book. It was written in 1896. You say, well, that's way outdated. This one's not, all right? Written by a man named Charles Sheldon. I hope you've read it. It's Christian fiction, and I don't read much fiction, and I sure don't read much Christian fiction, but I want you to read this one. Just a little book. It's easy to read. I used to give it to high school seniors when they would graduate. It's called In His Steps. Read it, all right? And just think about what you're reading as you go through it. Folk, we need to follow the steps of Jesus. We need to be Christ-like. We need to strive to be an emulation of Jesus every day of our life, whether we're here in this worship service this morning, whether we're on the job in the morning, whether we're in the marketplace and you're really frustrated with some of the folks that are there, whether you're in the neighborhood, it doesn't matter where we're at, folk, we need to be emulating Jesus, following Jesus, striving to be like Jesus, and looking to what he would do, and we can then be like John the Baptist, who Jesus said was the greatest because he was Christ-like. Christ-like. So, oh, that sounds like an awfully tall order, Brother Sid. You know, it's really not. It's really not, because he'll give you the grace and the understanding and the wisdom. He'll give you everything that we need in his word and through the infilling and the working of the Holy Spirit. And folk, we can be very, very, very much like Jesus. Yes, we're going to have our lapses. Yes, we're going to have our problem with sin because of the sin nature. But folk, let me tell you what. If you're trying and you're putting your full heart and your full effort into being like Jesus, you'll become much more like him than you might think you ever would be. And folk, here's the thing that's most important about this. When you are Christ-like, people outside this church are going to see it. They're going to recognize it. They might not. Now, Herod had been, he had interacted with John the Baptist. And now he was hearing about Jesus and all he was doing and would later interact with him very shortly after this. And so he knew the characters involved. Someone that sees you being Christ-like, they may not know that you're exhibiting and demonstrating the characteristics and the attributes of Jesus Christ, but they're going to know that fella's different. You know, you listen to how he speaks. Listen to what he says, how he says it. Look at how he acts. You know, look at how he behaves himself, and look at how he conducts himself. Look at his morality. Look at his ethics. That fella's, you know what they're liable to say? That's a great man. He's a great neighbor. He's a great co-worker. And folk, when you do that, you are witnessing to them whether you ever speak a word about Jesus or not. And I'm telling you what you do, you act like that before you speak to them, and I tell you what, it'll be a lot easier to talk to them about Jesus. A little bold, but it's hard for a hypocrite to witness about Jesus, okay? Folk, we need to be Christ-like. We need to be Christ-like. We need to give ourselves over to doing the things that Jesus would do. His morality was perfect. His ethics were unquestionable. His, His love and His compassion were above all others. His understanding and His desire to please the Father was beyond comparison, even to the point that He was willing to die on the cross to please the Father in obedience to Him on our behalf. Jesus was gloriously perfect and innocent. We'll never reach that pace of sinless perfection, but I'm telling you what, we can strive for that, and we can strive all the time to separate ourselves and to not yield to that temptation. Now, the temptation's going to be there. Remember, there's never any sin in being tempted. The sin comes when we yield to that temptation and we fall into that temptation and sin. Folks, today, I'm telling you, we need to be Christ-like. We need men that will stand and leave a trail for their sons to follow that will lead them to Christ and lead them into a life that is what it ought to be. We need men today and women today that will lead a trail for those that are around about them at work and in home and any other place that they will see that path is different than everybody else's. We need Christ-like Christians to make up our church, because that'll make for a great Christian, and that'll make for a great church, and that'll make for great accomplishments. John the Baptist's reputation lived on after he was dead. John the Baptist's reputation lived on after he was dead to the point that Jesus was mistaken for him. Now, folks, that's just phenomenal to me, all right? Now, I say this to deeply convict us all, and it does your pastor. And I've said this, I think, recently even. If Unity Baptist Church ceased to exist this coming week, if we just decided we give up, we're going to quit, we're not going to have church anymore, we're going to lock the doors, whatever, we're done with it, would anybody in this city miss us? Would anybody in this city, would it make the headlines? Folks, listen, I pray it would. If we're a great church, it will, because we're going to be doing something for Christ. And we are going to be Christ-like. John the Baptist was great because from the very beginning, he was filled with the Spirit. He was called of God, even in his mother's womb, for a special calling. But folk, John the Baptist, being in the flesh, had a choice that he could accept that calling or reject that calling. And praise God, he accepted it. He became the forerunner of Christ. His message was very plain, very simple. Behold, the Son of God who taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist was great because he allowed himself to be controlled by God. All right? None of the other stuff that we've talked about after that we're fixing to look at real quickly this morning will happen until this happens. Until you turn yourself over to God and you are controlled by God. That is what being filled with the Spirit is, by the way. It's not some things that are out there in the religious world today that are so called. It is just giving yourself to Christ. It's not how much of the Spirit you have. You have all the Spirit you're ever going to get when He comes to live within you and dwell within you when you accepted Christ as Savior. Folks, the Holy Spirit is your faithful, always present companion. You've got the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Spirit is how much of you give to God and to the Spirit for His controlling. John the Baptist was great because he was filled with the Spirit. We need Spirit-filled believers today. We need to put it in a way so that it's not misconstrued by some of the false teachings of religion today. We need spiritual people to make up Christ's church. We need people who are growing spiritually, We need people who are willing to get in and dig into the book and teach themselves, learn from preaching, learn from teaching, learn from others the things of God and become a more spiritual person. That spiritual maturity I like to talk about so often. Folk, we need to be growing in our spirituality. We need to be being filled with the Spirit, as Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians. We need to be growing in our understanding, in our spiritual aptitude, but also in that spirituality. One of the great preachers of our recent time, I think, made a statement. He was asked one time, what constitutes a successful church? Or what constitutes a successful ministry as a pastor? And he pastored a huge church. It wasn't one of the mega churches that's out there on the brinks of who knows what. He was sound and scriptural. But he made the statement, if my church and my church members, my church family, is more spiritual today than they were a year ago, we are being successful. And that is true. And he wasn't worried about numbers. He wasn't counting numbers. He had too many to count. But folk, he wanted them to grow in spirituality. I want us to grow in spirituality. If we didn't, we could get saved and end of story. You know, we're saved, we're going to heaven. I believe that. I know the Bible teaches that. But folk, there's more to it than that. We are saved to serve, and to serve, we must grow in our spiritual understanding and our spiritual maturity. John the Baptist was great because he was filled with the Spirit. John the Baptist was great because he knew the importance of prayer. John the Baptist's followers, those that became the apostles of Jesus, asked Jesus one time, he said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. Folk, that tells me a great deal about John the Baptist's attitude toward prayer. John the Baptist knew the importance of prayer. John the Baptist knew the essential nature of prayer in the life of a child of God. Child of God, I'm telling you today, you're born again, you know Christ is your personal Savior. You'll never be the child of God that you could be or should be until you begin to pray and talk to God on a regular basis. That you take everything to Him. In all things, by prayer and supplication, let your thanksgiving be known to God, as Paul tells us. Pray without ceasing, as Paul tells us. Prayer is an essential part of your life. It's just like anything else. You need it all. We'll look at some of the other things that make up the all. You need it all. You might get by without some of it, but you'll never be what you could. Go out here and buy you the nicest, fanciest, most expensive car in town. I'm telling you, it's got every bell and whistle. It's got everything on it. Take one wheel off of it and see how far you go. It's just one wheel, one tire. It's probably one of the least expensive parts of the car. You can't go anywhere. You can have all of the things that we talk about, but if you're not praying, you're going to be missing something very important and you're not going to get very far. John the Baptist was great because he was filled with the Spirit and he knew the importance of prayer. John the Baptist was great in the sense because he did what was right in God's sight. He had conviction, and he stood for those convictions, even to the point that it cost him his life. When he is confronted with being right or wrong, he told Herod, Herod, what you are doing with your sister-in-law is wrong, it is immoral, it is adulterous, it is ungodly, and it cost him the place in prison. Herod put him in prison. He would have killed him, but he was afraid of a riot. But when his niece said, and did things very ungodly, probably, in front of Herod, and Herod was so pleased, anything you want, hon, what would you like? I want John the Baptist's head. John cut his head off, or Herod cut his head off. Folk, listen, we got to stand for right. We got to stand for right. We've got to have convictions based upon the Word of God, and we've got to stand for those convictions even when it's not popular, even when it's not safe, even when it's not the thing that everybody else is doing. We've got to stand upon the Word of God. We've got to be attached to that anchor that will hold, and that alone. And we have got to stand for those in the face of whatever may come our way from this old world. We have to have a conviction based upon the Word of God that will stand in the face of the enemy, whatever and whomever that might be. And don't forget who our greatest enemy is, and that is Satan himself. But folks, let me tell you what. You say that's so hard to do sometimes. I understand that. Don't ever forget this scripture. It's real quick. It's real short. If you don't have it memorized, right now is the time to memorize it. And I'm sorry, I can't even tell you the chapter and verse, but I know what it says. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I know what Romans 8:31 says. If God be for us, who can be against us? With that, we can stand for the convictions of God's word. With that, we can stand and do what's right. With that, we can be great in the sight of God. John the Baptist was great because he stood for what was right. John the Baptist was great because he was humbly obedient. Jesus came to John and said, John, I want you to baptize me. In all humility, nothing amiss here. But in all humility, John said, oh my goodness. To paraphrase, he said, no, Lord. He said, no, Lord, you need to baptize me. And Jesus said, no, John. He said, John, you do this, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. And John said, yes, sir. And they went down into that old Jordan River, and John the Baptist immersed Jesus into the water and brought him back out of it. And folk, I know it was done right, and I know it was the right thing to do because we heard a voice from heaven saying, behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Folk, I'm telling you, he was pleased, God the Father, in his Son Jesus, but I believe he was equally as pleased in John the Baptist as his humble obedience. We got to be humbly obedient. Humble obedience will take stand. Humble obedience will stand for what's right. Humble obedience will pray. Humble obedience will give yourself over to the Lord for His control. Humble obedience will do what's right in the realm of morality and ethics. Humble obedience will follow the Lord in scriptural baptism after you've been saved. Humble obedience will cause you to live a life that is Christ-like and pleasing in the sight of God. Humble obedience will say, yes, Lord, whatever the request and command might be. Let us be reverent and respectful and humble before God. But let us be fully and completely obedient to Him and say, yes, Lord. You may be the only one in the workplace, but you can say, yes, Lord. John the Baptist was great because he pointed men to Christ. Folk, if we're lacking anywhere in Christianity today as true New Testament Christians, we're not pointing enough people to Christ. We're not talking to them about Jesus. We're not winning them over to the Lord. Folk, we've got to get back to some basic things, and we're going to look at some foundational things in just a couple of weeks in a few sermons on Sunday morning. Folk, I'm telling you, we got to get back to some basics, and the most basic is the Great Commission says, go out and win the lost. Great Commission. I like Mark's version. Now, there's the Great Commission there in Acts chapter 1 is a beautiful rendition. Matthew 28:18-21, the probably the most familiar of Jesus giving the Great Commissions. I like Mark's condensed version. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, that's what we've got to do. All the world. I can't go all over the world, no, but I tell you what you can do. You can go to your neighbor. You can go to your loved ones. You can go to your nieces and your nephews, your brothers, your sisters, your parents, your grandparents, your grandchildren. You can go to that coworker. You can go to that, as I said the other day, you can go to that serviceman that come to work on your air conditioner, tell him about Christ. I talked to a serviceman just a couple of days ago at Seth's house. They were out of town, so I went over to meet this guy that was going to do a little work in his house and such. And unfortunately, I didn't get very far with him. Asked him about, you know, and such. And he opened the door for me when he introduced himself. He said, my name is Zeph. I said, Zeph. I said, is that short for something else? And he said, well, yes, sir. He said, it's short for Zephaniah. Oh, there you go. Well, that's a biblical name. Yes, sir. He said, I'm of Jewish heritage and such. He said, but he said, we never was raised up in church much. He said, my dad was a Catholic and my mother's family are all Jewish. And bless his heart, he needed to write. He heard it, but you know what? We've got to point men to Christ. I don't care if they're Catholic or Jew. If they don't know Christ, they're lost. Let's put aside all the denominational names. Let's put aside all the differences. Let's just talk down to the bottom line. You either know Christ as your personal Savior or you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. I ask you this morning in this congregation, if you were to die today, do you know with absolute positive certainty that you would go to heaven? And the reason being is because you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior. If not, I want to point you to Christ. Child of God, it'll make you great when you become a soul winner.